on that cross. Lord, we thank you for being such a wonderful, wonderful God. Lord, we always need to look to thee for guidance and help and direction. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be fruitful. And Lord, we just pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, you can be seated. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're around verse 45. John chapter 8, verse 45. Jesus is talking about the truth there in verse 44. He said, they abode not in the truth because there is no truth in them. When he speaketh a lie, talking about the devil, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? And that's because of envy, because of all those things, religious things. You know, religion has been one of the most destructive forces in the world. People blow themselves up because of religion. Crusades, religion. Religion without relationship causes you to be hateful because you're trying to do something in which you do not have the capacity to do. Without Christ in you, there is no hope, no future. And because you're going through, you know, people say, well, if you'll just take these beads and pray them, then everything will be all right. Well, that's not so. If you'll go and, you know, confess to a man and do this penance, and but then, I mean, look at what happens. Well, you got to keep doing it over and over and over. I have a relationship. It doesn't mean I live perfectly. I still sin. I still do things, think things, and that I shouldn't do. But I have a relationship, and that relationship helps beyond measure. In verse 45, he said, because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. You know, in John 14:6, the Bible says Jesus is truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father by me. But hold your place here and go to Galatians 4. And look at what the Apostle Paul wrote about truth. I was going to run these references further about love, but really I want to focus in on truth instead. In Galatians 4:16, it says, am I therefore, Galatians 4:16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Jesus said, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Paul said, because I tell you the truth, am I become your enemy? You know, people will hate you if you tell them the truth. Especially religious people. Religious people, if you tell them that something that they believe is wrong because it's not in the Bible, or if you just tell them what the Bible says without making reference to what they believe and what they're talking about, and you just say, it's not in the Bible. Some of those people will hate you with a passion beyond comprehension. I've been hated by some of the best. I have. Now, I haven't always handled it right. I have been aggressive. I've been forceful and, you know, jamming that Bible down people's throats. Listen, it doesn't work. You got to learn how to have a rapport. And I've learned it over the years. You have to learn how to present the truth and speak the truth in love, because people don't want to be talked down to. And if you're pretty aggressive, no matter what you think, you're talking down to them in their perception. People want the truth sometimes, but our presentation goes a long way in wrapping it up in the right wrapping paper with the right bow, you know, and we've got to be careful about that. He said, because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. He's the Son of God. He's God incarnate, God manifest in the flesh. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. His Father is in heaven, making him equal with the Father. And they took up stones to stone him. And yet, you know, he did miracles. He never sinned. He never hurt anybody. He showed a love beyond anything you and I can even imagine, and yet they hated Him without a cause. That's what the Bible says too. Without a cause. They hated Him without a cause. They hated Him because He told the truth. They just hated the fact that He made them look bad. I've had jobs where I've been told, you better slow down, you're making us look bad. I have all these reviews of when I was in this one job. I was one of the first jobs I took after teaching. And I started teaching in fifth grade, not in fifth grade, but teaching fifth grade. Yeah, I wasn't that sharp. I didn't get to teach when I was in fifth grade. I think I told you, this woman wrote me a review. And it was excoriating. I mean, she raked me over the coals and said, you know, you're doing this and blah, blah, blah. Well, then I wrote my review back because I had the opportunity to do that. And I just put all the proof out there. Well, and the proof was there. In 7 months, I was her equal and she'd been there 7 years. I had a degree. She didn't. It was accounting. Accounting, once you go through the courses and it finally clicks, and it did click for me, then, you know, you have a lot more, you know, you just, it just comes naturally. Whereas if you're just a, you know, if you're, I was going to say just a bookkeeper, I'm not even a bookkeeper. I'm not a good bookkeeper if I was going to be one. I'm an accountant, which is totally different than bookkeeping. But I wrote that review back. Boy, they hated me. They told me they're going to run me off in a year. I've already told you, I stayed 13 months. Why? Because I wasn't going to be run off in a year. I was going to be 1 year, 1 month, and then there was nothing they could do to keep me there. I mean, they gave me a 25% raise. They offered me more. And I said, look, there's nothing you can pay me to get me to stay here. But when I got done, there were three men in the accounting department with 30 women in the accounting department. And what it is they just, you know, they get sort of territorial. Men do too. Don't get me wrong, but I have a degree. I'm a threat. It's even worse for me in that situation. But boy, I left there and went to the CPA firm, and became a CPA. Left there and went to the construction company and had just a phenomenal job with that construction company. You know, controller, we had our own plane, and man, it was just the life. And I loved building, and I could go out in this, you know, $5 million building and just watch it come up. And, you know, it was just amazing life. And then I quit in 1994, December. I resigned from the presidency of the rescue mission and resigned from the church there. I thought I was going back to Pennsylvania to start a church, and God just had me go back to the church that I left when I went to pastor. And I became associate pastor there, and man, it was phenomenal. We had 50 employees. We had 5 building programs in 5 years. Man, it kicked my rear end. I'll just tell you the truth. Now, how all that's got to do with anything, I have no idea. But He said, if I tell you, because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. You know, people believe a lie before they'll believe the truth. What does it say? A lie will go around the world 7 times before the truth gets out of bed. I made that up somewhat, but it's something close to that. And that's true. If you tell a big enough lie like communism does and socialism does, socialism in schools. I mean, can you imagine students in America being taught that socialism works? Why don't you ask, you know, people in Venezuela or Russia or, you know, China or, you know, you say what they're communists. Yeah, that's just, you know, socialism is just, you know, dressed up communism. It's terrible. And yet they're teaching our young people that it's a better system because you get rid of capitalism. You know what made this country great was people that had incentive to work. You don't have incentive if you work and 5 other people don't work and you've got to give all your earnings to those 5 other people, then you look at it and say, what's the use? I'm going to stay home too. That is what socialism does. And that's what they don't teach in school. Verse 47, back to John 8. He said, he that is of God heareth God's words. You notice that's not just God's word. His words, ye therefore hear them not because ye are not of God. That is very simple. If people don't hear God's words, it is because they're not of God. And again, it's the plural concept there. Look at Luke chapter 10. You know what you're supposed to do, at least in the Gospels, what Jesus told His followers if they reject the truth and reject God's words. In Luke 10, verse 10, the Bible says in Luke 10, 10, if I can get there, "But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out of into the streets of the same, and say," this is what you're supposed to say, "even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you, notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, kingdom of God has come nigh unto you, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city." Boy, the truth's important. You have no excuse. I have no excuse for rejecting the truth. I have no excuse for rejecting God's words. Look at another verse. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 reemphasizes the point that is being made in the book of John here in verse 6. 1 John 4, verse 6 says this, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." You know what the spirit of truth is? If they hear God's word. Spirit of error, if they hear not God's word. So you can't make somebody believe. As much as I'd like to convert the whole world, it's not going to happen. Much as I'd like to convert our whole community, it's not going to happen. But you know what you do? You continue to put the word out there. You continue to talk to your neighbors. I'm just going to tell you. So I did my article, Pastor's Ponderings, on Easter. I think it's something like Easter or the resurrection. And so I have to explain why I'm making a difference. I said, Easter's in the Bible one time. Acts chapter 12, verse 4. And I put the verse in there. And I put KJV, which I don't ever do, but if you go looking somewhere else, you won't find it. So I put KJV in there, and I quoted the verse, and it says, "Herod sought to put Peter to death after Easter." And so I made the point. I said, the only time Easter's in your Bible is when a pagan king is getting ready to celebrate his holiday before killing a Christian. And then I went into the resurrection and spent the next 600 words talking about the resurrection and why we call it Resurrection Sunday. Now, you call it Easter, that's okay. I'm not telling you you can't. I mean, you have to communicate with people. And I don't ever want you to think, well, you know, I can't call it Easter anymore because the pastor told me that it's not a good idea. That's not true. I want you to know, if you call it Easter, that's fine. And if you go out Easter egg hunting, you know, just carry your cane with you. Since most of you are a little older, you know. Listen, take care of the grandkids. Whatever. I mean, you know, should there be eggs associated with the resurrection? No. Should there be Easter bunnies? No. An Easter bunny we had a bunny, and the bunny produced a lot of bunnies. And they don't lay eggs. Eggs are fertility. And so when you start looking at that and start looking at the background on it, you got to question it. But I don't want you to think that, man, you know. Now, look, Halloween's a little different. You know, if you're a big advocate of Halloween, witches and goblins and trick or treat, and, you know, there's not a semblance of good to that. You go, well, the kids get candy. Yeah, they rot their teeth out. I had 10 cavities first time I went to the dentist. Yeah. So, I mean, Halloween has no good. The greatest holiday to me, Thanksgiving. And Christ wasn't born on Christmas Day. You know, Christ Mass. You know, and you can go into all that. But all I'm telling you is don't get hung up on all that. I remember this guy one time. He was in the Bible college with me, and he was a bit edgy. And so he says, you know, the tree in the Bible, talking about the Christmas tree, is a Baal bush. And, it's got a bad connotation. We had a Christmas tree at our house. So, and I didn't have a Christmas tree until we adopted the children. And then it was, you know, then Eddie Mills grabbed me a Christmas tree from across the street in my house. Looked like about that plant right there. And, you know, he brought it in my house and Judy decorated it. Whatever. But, you know, from then on, we bought a Christmas tree. Because it's not a big deal. Listen, I know what the Bible says. But then you know what he said? This guy, he says, oh, you think you don't worship it. Don't you get on your knees when you get your presents out? And that's our problem. Our problem is we can't get along with anybody. The problem is, oh, you got a Christmas tree? You know, come on. You let your grandkids go Easter egg hunting? So what? You know, so what? Teach them the truth if you get the opportunity. But don't think that somehow, you know, you're better than somebody else because you don't do that. You know what that is? That's the sin of pride. You know what that is? That's the sin of hypocrisy. Because you do other things that you're not judging people for because you do it. And that's what we have to be careful of. Listen, know the truth. Truth will make you free. I'm free from it all. I don't want us to get caught up in all that stuff. There's a message that I think is really good. You remember the woman that came along and touched Jesus' garment? Just going to ask you the question that I got posed in a sermon. Where is that in the book of Leviticus that if I touch a prophet's garment, I'm going to be made whole? So what if somebody says, I walked the aisle and I got saved? That's not in the Bible. I repeated a prayer to get saved. That's not in the Bible. You got to repent. And if you're not crying, you're not saved. You know, there are people that say that. It's not in the Bible. Now, repentance is, but let's just stay on track. Nowhere in the Bible did it say, go touch that garment and you'll be made whole. Nowhere. She made it up. You know what happens to a lot of people in churches? Just make things up. You got to do it my way or you're not saved. If you repeated a prayer, you're not saved. If you say you got to walk down the aisle, listen, if I told you had to walk down the aisle, get on both knees, not one knee, and you had to pray to the east instead of the west, I mean, you can still get saved. Why? Trusting Christ. That's it. That's it. It's all about trusting Christ. So how does the person trust Christ? If we tell them, hey, and people say, well, you can't have you don't need to have an invitation. You got to have an invitation every time. Because, you know, and listen, you've got to be careful with all that. I'd love to see people come in this church that aren't saved and walk the aisle, get saved. And, you know, we get to know for sure that they did it in our church so we can go tell everybody we had somebody saved in our church today. But what is that? Pride. So nowhere in the Bible does it say touch the garment. Nowhere. And Jesus turned around and said, who touched me? He's being thronged at the time. And they said, the multitudes are around you. What do you mean who touched me? Somebody touched him in faith. And virtue went out of him. You know what happened when you got saved? Virtue came in you. Holy Ghost. Peace, joy, contentment. All those things you can have if you continue to grow in grace. But that's what happened to that woman. Why? Because she touched the garment? I think if she'd have fallen down on a rock and busted her head open on the way and never got hold of his garment, and then they picked her up and brought her to Jesus, I believe she still would have had the faith to trust in Christ. Don't make things difficult. And don't think that just because you believe something or I believe something, that there's no other way that it can be so. So I told you about Jesus saying that. He said, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. You know what they said in Matthew 12:24? He cast out devils by Beelzebub. Imagine that. You know what they said in John 8:41? We looked at it recently. It's right here. We be not born of fornication, indicating or implying that he was. And then in John 8:48, look down there. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast the devil? Man, that's terrible. But things are progressively getting worse. Listen, if people don't like you, I had a phone call today. I was talking to a friend of mine that he had somebody give $7,000 to bring in two interns. He said, I never did it before. And he said, I brought in those interns. And he told me, you know, one became my finance director, one became my song leader and assistant and so on and so forth. And he was just telling me all this about it. And he said, you know, it just started out that way. And it was, where was I going with that? That was a good point I was going to make. Oh, what he heard. So I was talking to him about all that because he was calling me back. And he said, I was told you're a Calvinist. I said, yeah. I said, I heard that too. Now, how many in here think I'm a Calvinist? I mean, I just preached against it the other day, let alone last month, let alone the month before. I find it despicable. But you know why somebody said that to me? Because I no longer toe the line with teaching that somebody outside this age is saved, including works, because I changed my position. And because I say in the tribulation or in Daniel's 70th week that God's going to supernaturally protect those that trust in Him. And see, now that means they don't have free will. Well, they do have free will. But they trust in Christ, and then they are supernaturally protected from deception, and the only way to take the mark is if you're deceived. It has nothing to do with free will. But you know what they do? People will point their finger at you and say, thou art a Samaritan. You healed by Beelzebub. You're a Calvinist. Why? Because if they can't disprove what you teach, then they attack the teacher. That was the point I was trying to make. Man, it was a good point. I knew I had one in there somewhere. I was trying to think, what was I? Where was I going with that? Oh, but I will tell you this. Boy, he gave me some great insight. And I called or talked to somebody up in Knoxville, and they're looking. I know I didn't explain much about it, but basically, you know, they come in and you say you're going to go soul winning, you're going to do this, and you give them this layout of stuff. And you know what they're trying to do is get a future job. And so your investment could be, number one, you're maybe bringing in people immediately, which would be pretty cool, but you can't bank on that. But you're training them during the summer. And that's the whole point. You are training them. You are investing in them. And they're investing in you because they're looking at it saying, hey, if I don't get in, do I get a recommendation from a pastor on another church somewhere? Anyway, I didn't mean to get into that as much as calling names and pointing fingers. And if I'm a Calvinist, I mean, my Lord, that's rough. That's rough because I find, you know, this no free will doctrine, there's no justification for it at all. So looking at the words, look at verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Now, the reason why that's so important, it doesn't say word, is because you can look, oh, I understand God's word. No. It's the very words of God that are important. So, hold your place here and look at chapter 17. John 17, look at verse 8. Looking at the words. John 17, 8. Jesus said, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." He said the words that God gave him. Look at chapter 14. John chapter 14. Look at verse 10. He said, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." He's talking about the words. In Luke 4:4, you know what it says? It says you live by every word of God. Not just by the word of God. It's sort of generic. This is the word of God. But you know what's important in the Word of God? Are the very words of God. Look at the book of Psalms. We'll run three references in the book of Psalms. We'll start in Psalm 12. And by the way, it's not Psalm chapter 12. Just so you know. And it's not Revelations. It's Revelation. And it's not Psalms 12 either. It's the book of Psalms and it's Psalm 12. I tell you that because I want people to understand the truth, and I want you to sound like you know what you're talking about if you ever do that. And if you do it wrong, so be it, but at least I tried. Psalm 12, look at verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. Silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, what? The words. O Lord, thou shalt preserve them. What? The words from this generation forever. He's going to keep and preserve the words. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, largest chapter, you might say, in your Bible, all about the Word and words of God. Psalm 119, we can go many places, but look at 130. Psalm 119, 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. The entrance of thy words. Not some generic, the entrance of the Word of God, it's the entrance of the words. Look at Psalm 119, 139. 139. My zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. It's the words that are important. God doesn't just emphasize the Word of God. He emphasized the words of God within the Word of God. Going back to John 8, and we'll finish up the chapter actually tonight. The longest part's already in the past, if you're counting verses. Verse 49. Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There's one that seeketh and judgeth." You know why pastors probably shouldn't wear garments that are different from everybody else? Because, and shouldn't have a title really. I mean, you can call pastor, but not reverend. Reverend and holy is his name. Reverend's only in the Bible one time. Now, people address something to me in the mailbox that says reverend. I'm not going to correct them. People call me reverend. It doesn't happen often. In fact, generally, they'll ask me. And I'll say, and listen, let me make this point. This office is very important. I know sometimes we get a little loose every now and then. Just don't ever let it be said familiarity breeds contempt. In other words, the more familiar you become with somebody, you know, we go over the line. And I'm guilty of it, so I'm just confessing. But we've got to be careful with that. But I'm not going to wear a zoot suit. You know, I'm not going to get up here and have a collar turned around backwards. It's just, you know, it's not. I don't need to walk out in the public and people go, "Oh, Reverend. Oh, Reverend." You know what I want to look like? I want to look like everybody else. I don't want to stand out and walk in. They go, "Oh, shh, the good Reverend's here. Shh, quit telling that dirty." Now, I don't mind if they quit telling their dirty jokes. They'll do it. You can walk into a room as a Christian and sometimes things will change. But it doesn't need to be because of my clothing. Look at verse 51. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Isn't that amazing? People say, "Well, wait a minute. If it's work salvation, then how does that work? If you keep my saying, you shall never see death." That's a promise from God. In other words, you will have eternal life. I just saw that. I have it underlined, but look at verse 52. "Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death." Well, in what he said, he said, "You shall never see death. And art thou greater than our father Abraham?" Notice Jesus talking about his father, his father, his father. And they want to keep talking about their father Abraham, which is dead. And the prophets are dead. "Who makest thou thyself?" Who are you? Who do you claim to be? He's already told them who he is. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father," and he probably pointed up, "that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God." You know why he's not their God? Because they have got no relationship. Religion doesn't give you relationship, but relationship gives you relationship. In other words, once you get saved, you have a relationship with a Savior. There is no religion on the face of the earth that does that. And that's why Christianity is not just a religion. It's a way of life. I am the way, the truth, and life. He's the life. He's the way. Christianity is the way of life. Look at verse 55. "Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying." Now look, here's the problem you have. He just said that. So you know what you have? You have Tom, Dixon, Harry's that are, you know, some punk in the pulpit who wants to talk like Jesus. I don't have any business just blurting that out to everybody. I mean, I do it joking around maybe, but I wouldn't stand up here and say, "If you don't believe what I believe, you're just a liar like your father, the devil." You know, man, that's not my place. Just because you see Jesus do it doesn't mean all of us can do it. He was right every time. You only have to be wrong once to destroy a life. Verse 56. "Your father, Abraham," so he recognized that, okay, he's your father. "Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now, what's he talking about? Well, in Genesis chapter 22, an amazing story, you know, Isaac. I think I'm preaching on some of that this Sunday. I think that was the sermon. I can't remember. I got another one already, too, on Jairus and the woman that touched his garment. I don't know which one's coming. Probably the Genesis 22 one. But in Genesis 22, he took Isaac up there. And what ended up happening was there was a ram caught in the thicket. What's a ram? That's a grown male lamb. Just so you know, God shall provide himself a lamb. A ram is a lamb that's male. That means he's a boy. A real boy. You know, it's like this. You know what you need? You know, we need to tell these guys, say, hey, you need to go ahead and get yourself a milk bull and try to milk that bull. He'll kick you from here to Pensacola if you try to, well, never mind. Golly. Hebrews 11, turn there. I'm in Genesis 22, and Hebrews 11 is the explanation on what he means here. Hebrews 11 explains what Jesus meant. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it, was glad. Hebrews 11, verse 17. Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith, the chapter on faith. Hebrews 11, 17. Got one more page to turn. Look at what the Bible says. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Remember that? That's Genesis 22. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Here's what he believed. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. He believed in the resurrection. He received him in a figure. So that's what Jesus, your father Abraham, back to, you know, John 8. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. That's what it's talking about, is Hebrews 11 explaining Genesis chapter 22. Simple stuff. We just make things complicated. Jesus was in the Old Testament. He had pre-incarnate appearances. Verse 57. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, what's he mean by that? Well, Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, I am that I am. He said, before he was, I am. Man, I'll tell you what, you want to make somebody mad. He's making those Jews even more mad. He called, my father, you think he's your God? You're a liar. And man, I mean, now he says, I am. That's claiming to be the I am of the Old Testament. One more verse, verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. How in the world can he do that? Well, if people can hear and not hear, they can see and not see. Wasn't his time. He walked right through, and nobody saw him. Look at John chapter 21. John chapter 21. I think it's verse 6. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat about him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And I have no idea why I read that, other than somebody needed to hear that. It's in my notes. Look at John 20, verse 14. Maybe have to do with the works, the wonderful works of God. But John 20, and look at verse 14. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, master. And then Jesus tells her not to touch him. But She didn't even recognize him. So we just, you just, he can hide himself in plain view. You know, he can hide himself from unbelievers. If you choose not to believe the truth, you won't see the truths that he wants to show you. Let's all stand together. If you're able to. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. We just ask that you guide, lead, and direct in all things. Lord, we thank you for being such a merciful and wonderful Savior. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.